In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, there's a phrase that maybe you don't know is in the Bible, but it talks about, can a leopard change its spot? It says, you also do good who are accustomed to evil. So, God's question through the prophet here, it's in the context of God's judgment that's coming against Judah. God's going to punish the people because they have failed to repent. They failed to change their behavior. So, in the context here, Jeremiah said, you know, you've been this way for so long, it's not likely that you're going to change. But you know, sometimes people do change. And it is possible for people to change. Again, I think I've mentioned this to you. I know I've mentioned this to you before, that Ethan has remarked that, you know, there are some people in college that are kind of fake, that they aren't what they appear to be. And I told him that when I was down at Florida College, there was a group of troublemakers. And I could tell you who some of them were, and you'd know who you'd recognize some of the names, and some of them are pretty well-known gospel preachers today. So, you know, there was a time when they behaved one way and a time that they changed. And many of us can look back at our own lives and see the same thing. It's not always true that somebody is going to stay where they are. They may go from being bad to good, or they may go from good to bad. And with that said, I want to talk this morning about the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul was not always the Apostle Paul. He had a past that was really 180 degrees from the present. And 180 degrees is the opposite. You know, sometimes people misquote that and say somebody made a 360-degree change, which would have taken them right back where they were. But so just don't make that mistake. Okay? He was 180 degrees turned around. And so, yeah, I don't think that you'd look at Paul and say, well, you know, Paul is one of these guys that had skeletons in his closet, because he never attempted to hide his past from those who he knew in the present. Paul was always willing to acknowledge his past because it really provided a powerful backdrop to exhibit the grace of God and what God had done for him. So I want to look at Paul's life briefly today and some things that we can notice, some perspectives that we can see in the life of Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, we can see how Paul describes his former self. In 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So here, we'll note that Paul uses three different descriptions to depict his past. First of all, in his relationship to God, he says that he was a blasphemer. What would a blasphemer be? Well, it would be one who slanders God, one who has no appreciation for God, one who overtly speaks evil of Him. So Paul said that he was a blasphemer, and not only that, he compelled other people to blaspheme as well. In Acts chapter 26, Paul said that I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. You know, just recently I had a situation where I had heard somebody encourage somebody else to lie. And it was because there was a problem with setting an appointment because some things were not working. So the guy says, well, you need to tell that customer that you're sick. And so I saw the email that went out that said, you know, I've got some deathly disease for a period of 2 days, and so we're going to need to postpone this meeting. And as it turned out, the reason that the meeting had to be postponed would have actually been a really good thing to tell that potential customer, because the equipment that we didn't have to show them was used to take care of a customer who had brand new equipment damaged in shipping. We're taking care of our customer. That's why we can't show you equipment we had, because we gave it to a customer who had a problem. That would have been, number one, it would have been the truth. Number two, it was a great story to tell. So what happened after that was that it did not get returned at the time that they thought it was going to, so they're dealing with another delay. Well, I told the person who told the lie that if you had told the truth in the first place, then we wouldn't be in the situation now that we're in, because they're, we canceled on them once, we can't cancel on them again. Well, you could have if you had told them the truth. And, you know, I kind of got a little pointed with him. I said, telling another person to lie, not a good idea, because it puts us in a bad situation. Number one, it's just not the right thing to do. And yeah, he kind of got angry at me. Well, I came from a good family. My mother and father were good people, and I don't lie. I thought, well, no, you don't. Maybe you don't, but you encourage others to do it. So that little side point isn't going to make me not be able to put this lesson on the internet. But but what Paul is saying here is that not only did he blaspheme, he caused others to do it as well. Well, how would that happen? Well, Paul is encouraging people to turn their back on Christ. Now, Paul's putting people in a position where that they will denounce Christ because they're fearful for their life. They're fearful of what Paul and others will do to them. And so, encouraging others to do wrong is always wrong. And Paul said that was the situation that he was in. Again, he says, I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So, Paul's telling us about his past. He was a blasphemer in his relationship to God. In his relationship to Christians, he was a persecutor. And we see that same thing. He tried to destroy the church by putting Christians in prison and facilitating their murder. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, for you heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and I tried to destroy it. Again, you see that Paul's life that he is describing is a turnaround from what he eventually became. He had a relationship with Christians that was not a friendly one by any stretch of the imagination. He was a persecutor. And in his relationship to other people, he said that he was an insolent man. If some versions say violent, I believe that was what was read this morning, a violent man or one that injures others, that's the point. Not willing to show kindness, but one that is going to have a detrimental effect and injure others. Excuse me. So, in regard to his past, it's no wonder that we see in Acts chapter 9 that, you know, if Paul comes knocking at your door, he's not the one that you want to let in. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, says, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. So Ananias is the one that the Lord is saying to go and speak to this person. Well, are you sure that you know who it is that you're wanting me to go talk to? It kind of reminds me of the old Saturday Night Live skit where there's a shark at the door wanting to come in. Nobody's going to let that person in. Nobody's going to let him in. And Ananias had questions about that, no doubt. And also other disciples in the same chapter we see in verse 26. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. So there were others that were slow to accept him because he self-describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. And so what does this tell us? Well, this gives us a real perspective on who Paul was and also gives us perspective that we can see when we look at our past. Number one, we see that God loves us in spite of our past. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful. And so Paul's very appreciative of that as he's speaking to Timothy. He's very overwhelmed by the thought of what God has done for him. God loves him in spite of the things that he's done. This word enabled, that he enabled me, or he strengthened me because he found me faithful. He recognizes that really without Christ, he would have been in a condition that was hopeless. His previous condition as a sinner, he was completely powerless, even though he thought he had a lot of power in the position that he was in. Really, when it comes to saving himself, he would certainly be without power. And near the end of his life, as we read in Philippians, he uses the same word to describe the source of his power in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, 12 and 13. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul recognizes the source of his strength. And we see also that God saw something of value in Saul of Tarsus. As we see Ananias and the other disciples of Christ at the time, if they were looking, you know, for prospects, you know, let's make a list of all the people in Jerusalem that would make a good Christian. Well, Paul would not have been on that list. But God saw something of value in him. And it also speaks to the fact that God sees something of value in us and others as well that maybe we don't see value in. This is the nature of God's creation. We are all created in His image. And He loves us even when we are yet sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that includes all of us. Anybody that reads this is talking about them. So, you know, when we talk about the love of God, we understand that it is something deliberate that God did for us. It's just not some, you know, fuzzy sentiment. It is a deliberate decision that God had for us. And He's not apathetic about our sin. You know, His love is a determined response to sin. And sometimes people, you know, think that, well, love means that you're going to allow me to do anything I want. And parents deal with their children in that way. Children will interpret, you know, rules and regulations. I can't do this, I can't do that. You know, I have to be home by a certain time. If you love me, you'd let me do what I want. No, it's because I do love you that I'm not going to let you do what you want. And it's a constant battle when kids are young. You know, if a child, you know, falls asleep at the drop of a hat in the evening when they get home after a long day at school, and they decide, well, I'm going to go on a trip and I'm going to leave at 4 in the afternoon. I'm not going to arrive until 2 a.m. in the morning. Well, maybe that's not a good idea that you do that since you happen to fall asleep so much. Maybe you should take somebody with you. Well, you don't trust me. No, I don't want you to die. I see how you could sit down and fall asleep. Well, I'll call you every hour. And this is all hypothetical. But the reason you say these things is because you love them. You want to take care of them and make sure that they're not in danger. Not because you want to be a helicopter mom or a helicopter dad and always hover over them at all times. And I know that this is something that kids hear all the time and they don't like it. But when you get older and you have kids of your own, then you will understand. And those things are done because you love them. And God loves us too much to let us continue in sin. We need to understand that that's what love demands. God saw our situation. He doesn't want us to be in that situation, so He has made a remedy for us. So, true love will not allow you to stay in sin. And if you love your children, you'll discipline them. You'll seek what's in their best interest. Although God does love us in spite of our sin, He does not leave us in sin. And that's a message that a lot of the world needs to hear today. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "This is the love of God that was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God loves us in spite of our past, but He doesn't want us to stay in the past. God saves us also in spite of our past. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, again, and if you look at verse 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul uses the expression, "Yet I obtained mercy." I obtained mercy. And because he obtained mercy, he was able to have time to change. God didn't leave him in that situation. In verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, he says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." In verse 16, again, he says, "I obtained mercy, that in me, first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." And so you see here in just these three verses, in this little section of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "I obtained mercy, I obtained mercy, I obtained mercy." And so the point is, he knows it's not within himself to save himself. God saved him in spite of the things that he had done before. And you see that he's appreciative of that. So my relationship to God is based on God's willingness to forgive me. Of course, there are things that I need to do in reciprocation for that. But the point is, if God didn't decide to save me, then I couldn't save myself. My relationship to God is solely based on His willingness to forgive me. And if He's not willing or able to forgive me, then I can't be forgiven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so that shows you the power of what God has done. It's not easy to have a fresh start. And sometimes people have problems in their relationship, but maybe with a coworker or somebody else they know, and they say, "Well, you know, from this point forward, we're going to have a clean slate." Is it really possible? Sometimes that is said, and then, you know, somebody buries the hatchet and leaves the handle sticking out, so they go back to it. It's hard for us to do that. Hard to forget things done in the past. But God says all things have passed away, all things that are old have become new. That doesn't mean that forgiveness erases the consequences of my sin. I still may bear a penalty. Maybe, you know, the penalty of this person that was lying or told the other person to lie. I told him, I was just feeling really blunt last week. I told him that because you did that, that was your first reaction to fixing a problem. It's going to make me wonder, you know, when you are telling me the truth. Because if people see that as your first reaction to fix a pretty simple problem, that's not a good precedent. That is a consequence. And he may say, "Okay, from this point on, I'm never going to lie anymore. I'm going to put a stake in the ground right now." But a consequence of that is, Randy's not going to believe anything that he says. Or Randy's going to question what he says in the future. Or other people may question that. People that are not have a history of not being trustworthy or not being faithful to their spouse or whatever. You know, their spouse may forgive them of that. But then every time they go out of town on business or they come home late, you know, the spouse can't help but think, you know, I wonder where they are. Well, that breach of trust is the result of sin. And that's something that has to be earned and built back up. What I'm saying here is that when God forgives you and God has mercy on you as He did Paul, you know, you see Paul having some problems with that because there's people, you know, people are running away when he comes to see him. "I'm okay, I'm good, I'm not going to kill you." No, there's a result of what he's done that he has to work through. So forgiveness does not erase all the consequences of my sin. But God's willingness to forgive me makes it possible for me
to return to Him. You know, the Scriptures talk about it being a reconciliation because we're alienated from God as a result of our sins. We can't reconcile ourselves back to Him without Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross, and you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." That's a wonderful verse that talks about what God's done for us in reconciling us to God. And Paul's appreciative of that. And so you understand why he talks about a lot of things that he does, because he recognizes why he's in the position that he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul calls the gospel the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, that's why the gospel is the good news. It allows us to be reconciled to God. You know, and sometimes people use the past as a crutch, and they say, "Well, you know, that's just the way that I am. My grandfather was an angry man, my father was, and I'm an angry man too." Or, "I've always been this way, and you can't teach old dog new tricks. Nothing's going to change who I am." You know, God really answers that when He put Christ on the cross. If God can change Saul to Paul, then He can change us too. In Romans chapter 6, you know, Paul addresses that. He rejects the notion that, you know, we're just going to continue in sin because, you know, God's grace is sufficient to cover all that. Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Paul says, no, you don't. You don't do that. You don't continue to sin. Well, you know, God, I'm not going to change, but God's going to be okay with that. His grace is going to cover it. That's not the right attitude. Why? Because Paul goes on to explain in Romans chapter 6 that the Christian has died to sin. Just as Christ died and was buried and was resurrected to new life, we die in baptism and rise to a new life, because there's a change that takes place that has an ongoing significance in our life. So we died to sin, we were buried with Christ, and rose to a new life. And that old man that Paul talks about, that old man is the habitual lifestyle that once controlled us, that's been crucified. And Paul says in Romans 6:6 that we are no longer slaves to that anymore. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, 11 through 13. Romans chapter 6, 11 through 13. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So we die to sin. And he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about behavior. Things that are done that will cause us not to inherit the kingdom of God. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor the revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And you know, some people that are living in these ways today, particularly homosexuals, say, "Well, I can't change. I was born this way. I can't change who I am." Yeah, I don't usually hear, you know, thieves talking the same way. "Well, I'm a thief. I was born a thief, and I can't change, you know, being a thief. I'm always going to be one." You know, drunkards maybe will say that they've been drunk for so long that they can't imagine being sober. And you know, Paul doesn't say all of you cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and you're all like the leopard that can't change its spot. So,
I'm just washing my hands of all of you. I'm giving you this list to tell you all to give up, and we're all going to move on. No, he doesn't say that. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. So what were means? It means that that was in the past. That they gave up those things. That they no longer practiced those things. Maybe the thieves were still tempted to thieve. And the drunkards were still tempted to drink. And the homosexuals were still tempted to participate in that sin. And fornicators and idolaters were still tempted to do the things that they had habitually been doing in the past. But because they were tempted to do that, did not mean that they had to give in to that. Paul says that you once did these things, but now you don't do them. Is that going to cause problems for you in the future? Yeah, it may cause you problems a lot of different ways. People may not trust you. You may be tempted because you have experienced things that God never intended for you to experience, and now you're thinking about those things, and it has really messed your mind up. But Paul didn't use that as an excuse. He said, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And when you're talking to those that want to defend sin, this is the key verse. You either believe God or you don't. God here says that those that have practiced these things don't have to continue to practice them. And there's no mention of how hard it may be to give those things up. But the point is, if Paul doesn't address that, he says, but you were this way and now you're not. So they were working hard not to stay in sin, to be that new man that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. That they're no longer going to walk like the old man, but they're going to walk like a new man. And this acceptance of sinful conduct that we see today is connected to the lie of Satan that there's no hope of change. The gospel message, the good news, is rooted in the fact that God does change people. He changed Paul, and He can change us. And those that feel like they're hopelessly trapped in sin can change. Just recently, I was made aware of a situation with somebody that is very close to my family who has been living in sin for a long time. I was told that, you know, that she often thinks back about what a mess she's made of her life and starts crying and is emotional about that. But her life has been a mess for 20 years. And if she knows that it's a mess, then there's a time that she could come to grips. She doesn't have to stay in the mess. She can change. And she can be just like one of these that Paul is talking about, that you spent a lot of your life doing these things, but you don't have to do that anymore. And Saul could have kept doing what he was doing, but he didn't. God does change people, but it means that we have to be willing to be changed and realize that sin is the source of that battle. It needs to be put away. And we also see that God uses us in spite of our past. And sometimes people have the idea, well, you know, I've done so many things, nobody's going to trust me, I'm not going to be able to do anything good except maybe warm the pew. Paul noted that God had strengthened him, enabled him to be used in service, and this is really incredible considering what he had done as Saul of Tarsus. Acts 8 verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You know, what a violation that is, to be in your home and somebody comes and drags you out and takes you to prison because you're a Christian, because you're confessing the name of Christ. And Saul is doing that. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I think sometimes we don't really look at what Saul was doing here.
And we kind of said, well, you know, he was watching the coats, you know, watching the coats when Stephen was stoned. He was kind of standing back and consenting. Now, he was not just standing back and consenting to what others were doing. He was actually doing it. I mean, he is actively going and trying to get letters. He's trying to, it's like he's going to the court and trying to get a summons. I'm going to go and find these people. He's getting an arrest warrant. So how could somebody who worked so hard to destroy the church possibly be used to build it up? Well, Paul answers that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So again, Paul, not buttering himself up here, not taking credit, he said, I persecuted the apostles, I persecuted Christians, but it was God's grace that I'm able to do what I'm doing now, and you can tell that he really appreciates it, what God's done for him. So Paul consistently proclaimed that God was the source of his new life and the power behind his ministry. Let's look at one final passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I can't help but think that there were many who knew Paul on both sides. That they knew him before and they knew him after. And that there was a lot of power in what people saw and how God had changed his life and now what he is doing for the kingdom of God that made a big impression. Made a big impression in a negative way on some that continued to try to hunt him down and persuade him not to keep preaching, but he was determined that he would keep doing that, and he did. So, really what we need to realize is that God specializes in reform. That he can, if he can do that to Paul, he can do it for us. And you know, Paul really stands for eternity as an example of one who let God's power change his life. So whatever it is in your past, whatever it is, we have to understand, you know, God loves us and He's willing to forgive us and He's able to use us, but you have to come to Him. You have to come to Him and you have to be willing to do what He says. And you see, Paul totally changed. He turned his life around because he was willing to submit to God. And because of that, he was blessed in his life and certainly would be blessed in eternity. It can be the same for us. We'll come to Him through faith and obedience. Hope this will be an encouragement to you to realize that God can use you. Regardless of what happened before, God can use you. But you need to come to Him. By faith, I believe in Jesus Christ, by being buried in baptism and arising to be that new man and walk a new life. If you can help in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.